Well, I just again want to say thank you for coming tonight. I have the honor and the privilege of introducing a young man to you guys that I know personally. I know his heart for the Lord. I know his heart for lost people. And it's evident in the way that God is using him. He is the pastor at Hillside Baptist Church, where I came from. To be honest, I talked with you before. When God called me here, the hardest part about coming here was leaving Shane. Because we had just called Shane as our worship leader and youth pastor. I was looking so forward to serving with Shane, because I know his heart and I know how much he loves God and loves people. And I knew God was going to do some good things. And he has. Shane has honored God and God has honored him. Hillside is beginning to grow. Hillside is beginning to heal. And he has led them through some tough times in just a year. And God's honored that. Where we had two kids, I think, in our children's department, they've got about 25 now. It's awesome. Been baptizing folks like crazy over these past 6 or 8 months, and people have been coming, and God is doing some good stuff there. So I was excited when he said he'd be able to come and share with us, because, like I said before, I wanted this to bring people here that I know God's using to make a difference for the kingdom. And I think God has given Shane a word for us. Shane is a new father. He's been married for how long?
4 years.
4 years. And has a young son, Atticus, who's a year old. And almost as cute as my grandson. But he's a second. Close. And they're both big old boys. So, Shane, you come. You share with us as God has laid on your heart and you close as God leads you.
Well, we actually originally agreed that while we were in each other's company, your grandson and my son would be tied so that there's no fights breaking out around here. Well, listen, it is quite an honor to be here. The reason why I love what's going on here is because I know your pastor and I know his heart. And it is such an honor to be able to stand behind the pulpit knowing the kind of man that fills it Sunday to Sunday and Wednesday nights, and the kind of passion and honesty and truthfulness that he brings to this pulpit. So it's quite an honor, and I'm really glad to be here. And so I really appreciate you guys even letting me come, because you don't know me at all. And my wife told me not to wear my sandals tonight, but I did it anyways. So I hope you don't mind. I'm just trying to be like Jesus up here. So. And it's not fair that girls get to wear sandals all summer long and boys have to wear shoes to church. So I'm fighting the trend, guys. So we're going to start out. And listen, when I was praying about this and trying to decide, what do you do? What do you do on a wonderful Wednesday, month-long deal where you're following in some great pastors, and the guy that's coming next week, Don is coming next week, right?
Yeah.
Don, the guy that's coming next week. Man, I mean, I don't even know how I got squeezed into this group, but solid, awesome men of God. What do you do? What do you say, you know? What can you do that hasn't been said before? And I think as a pastor, you almost have to just accept the fact that everything that you're about to say has been said before at some other time. There is nothing new that I can tell you, but what I can do is encourage you. What I can do is remind you. And since we're looking for revival, since we are looking for God's people to stand up and be revived, to be energized for Oak Grove, to be effective, to be relevant in a culture that the church is quickly growing irrelevant, then we need to encourage one another, and we need to hide desperately behind the Word of God and allow it to direct us, allow it to drive what we're doing. So tonight, man, we're going to talk about something that you have all heard many times, and it is simple, and it's not complex, and it's not one of those sermons that I'm really going to impress you with. But I don't care to, because I get to go home, first of all. Second of all, I want you to be reminded of some basics, man. And I want to encourage you guys in what it means to be Jesus followers. Because that's what it boils down to, right? All that we do, our services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the ministries that we come up with to do, As a body of Christ, it means nothing if we are not genuinely following after Christ. It means absolutely nothing. And we can even have well-prepared, well-put-together, well-executed services. And that won't matter. Because without Jesus, all we're offering to the world is another religion. And there's plenty to choose from. Why choose this one? But with Jesus, what you're offering to the world is redemption, healing of brokenness, and being made right with God through the grace that was shown to us through the blood of Jesus Christ on a cross. And I promise you that message is powerful. I promise you it is unique. And if we are not Jesus followers, we're not offering anything unique to the world. So we're going to look at this. We're going to just kind of, and I'm a PowerPoint kind of guy, okay? I'm from the younger school of things. I mean, not younger than you, younger than other preachers is what I meant, Neil. Younger than other pastors. And man, I have found that PowerPoint is an extremely effective tool. So I want you, can follow along with me. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be between 1 and 20, verses 1 through 20. I want you to open up the Bibles that you have, because it's always good to be able to navigate through your own Bibles. And when you want to refer back to something, it's nice to know where to turn to and where to go in your own Bibles that you take with you. But if you don't have a Bible, we also put them up here. I use the ESV version up here. I use NASB. I use a lot of different versions, but I think this one up here is ESV, the English Standard Version. And I want to just start out reading this story to you, because I'm gonna give you three simple things, man. I'm gonna give us three simple things that I promise that as a body, if we will stick to those things, if we will remind ourselves, if we will cling tightly to these three simple things that God gives us through Scripture, that you will be an effective body, that you will be a kind of body that literally changes cultures, that changes the culture that you live in now. And it's desperately in need of it. So in verse 1 it says, "After this the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road.'" Verse 5 says, "When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, then it will return to you." That's just a Hebrew saying that they had that literally meant offer peace, and if they want to, they can accept it or they can reject it. So verse 7 says, "Stay in that house of peace, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Don't move around from house to house. When you enter a house and are welcome, eat what's set before you, heal the sick who are with you, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and you're not welcome, go to the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near you, and I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.' He who listens to you," this is a very important point, okay? "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. It is so good. It is so powerful. It is so effective in our hearts. And God, that's why we're here tonight. Lord, we are here as believers to be equipped to be sent out like you sent these people. So Lord, I pray that this word tonight will not return void. I pray that your power is in it, that it is not backed by the power of some guest preacher that's standing up here in the pulpit, Father, but it is backed by the power of and the presence of the Holy Spirit that is in this room with us tonight. And Father, I just pray that you change our hearts with your word. Don't let us stay the same. Don't let us remain comfortable where we're at, Father. convict us with your word and pull us to a place that is close to you. And as we draw near to you, Father, I pray that we grab other people and we bring them with us and introduce them to you. So Lord, teach us tonight. Teach us tonight. We welcome you in this place. We acknowledge your presence right here tonight. God of all creation, in this little room tonight. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Tonight, three things I told you. It's going to be simple. It's going to be very simple, okay? Three things. If we're going to figure out what it means for you and I to be a church, a body that are true Jesus followers, then we have to figure out and nail down these three things. What is our mission? What is our message? And what is our motivation? Three very simple things that if we stick to them, we can change this world. God used a very small group of people. Jesus, after he left a very small group of people on this earth with a mission, a message, and with the right motivation. And we are sitting in America, in North Louisiana, because of those few people that God used to change the world. This is not just something I want to pump you. I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm not doing it just to get you jacked up and like, yeah, we can do this. And then we walk out of this room and we walk out of this building and we're like, we're real impressed. That was a good night tonight. That was a good night. I'm not just doing it so that we can be proud of what we do here tonight. I'd like to remind you of these simple things so that when you leave here, you become the church out there. This is not just it. In fact, this is the smallest part of what we do. We are supposed to use this time to get equipped so we can go out there and accomplish the mission. That's what we're about. And when we get there, when we start understanding that, too often, man, we think that our mission as a church is to really spec things out here at church. That Sunday morning service, the Sunday night, the Wednesday night, and the ministries that we've got going on, those are what we're here for. Forgetting that God has called us to an outward focused life, an outward focused mission, an outward focused ministry that doesn't just focus on us. We're not here to make our experience on Sunday morning better and better and better and more comfortable and more comfortable and more comfortable. We're here to make our experience on Sunday morning effective for us to go out and get that mission that Christ sent us on. Go into all the world, every place, and start where you're standing. That's what he told us, guys, start right here. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth. Start here and go as far as you can go with the right mission. So what is our mission? What's our mission here? Verse 1 says, after this, God sent them two by two ahead of himself to where he was about to go. And check this out. And this is for you, Oak Grove. This is for you. Go. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. Wake up. Open up your ears. Come on. I'm sending you. There is a lost, broken world that sits right outside of our walls, that surrounds us in our neighborhoods, that eats beside us at work. There is a lost, broken world desperate for the gospel that we have. And so often we want people to hear about Jesus. We want them to come to our church. And that's our main, right? That's our main push for evangelism, right? Why don't you come to church with me? Because my preacher can tell you about Jesus. That's how it works sometimes. But the truth of the matter is, no, why don't you tell them sitting right there at the lunch table? Because Jesus is literally saying, look, there's a sea. The harvest is ready. It's ready, and I need somebody to go out there. And he's looking right at us saying, go. I'm sending you. Each and every one of you guys, and if you're trying to block this out a little bit and say, well, that's not my gift, I got news for you. It's not about a gift. This is a universal calling to all believers. It's not about gifting. It's about God's calling each person. I saved you. I sanctified you. I adopted you. Now I'm sending you. That's what I want you to do, and this is what He wants us to do. Come on, let's get out there. Let's go. The mission is very simple. Check this out. Go to people who don't yet know me. Get out there and find somebody that doesn't know who I am. And I'm not talking about people that are church people or people that have never heard of Jesus. Because when you're in the Bible Belt America, you're not going to bump into somebody that's never heard about Jesus or knows about church. I'm talking about people that don't know Jesus. There's plenty of people sitting in pews. There's plenty of people that think because their family or their culture or whatever that they are believers, they're Christians. But we're talking about get down to the real truth of the matter. Go to people who don't really know me. Who I am. We have done a terrible job at this. And like I said, we've offered religion for so long that when people look at the church, they think that's what we're still offering. Go to those people and tell them, I'm not here to give you a religion. I'm here to offer you a relationship with God. Go to those people. Go to people who don't yet know me. When we think about growing our church, expanding the church, we want to fill these pews. We want to make standing room only in here. See, that's why we need the countrymen, isn't it? I told you beforehand I had to tuck the wire under my shirt because I was like, I'm going to get going. It's going to fall off, I promise. Let me go back to my place up here. I get in trouble. When we think about that, when we think of who we want to share these pews with, we think of, man, it would be really nice to get some good godly people in here, wouldn't it? And there's nothing wrong with that. It's great to share church with godly people. But that's not our focus. That's not our ministry. We want people who are lost. We need people who are broken. We want to run to people that Jesus ran to. If you want to call yourself a Jesus follower, go to the types of people that He went to. Be made fun of by some religious people. That's where you know you're on the right track. Let somebody tell you you shouldn't be hanging out with that kind of person. My best friend in the world just passed away a few weeks ago. And the very first time I ever met him, I wish I would have known him because he's this really tall dude. He was taller than me, bigger than me. Very, very intimidating looking guy too. And I just got through. I was like a 20-year-old pastor at a church in Carlisle, Arkansas. And after the church was over, this dude walks up to me. He's coming down the aisle and I see him. And immediately I'm like, what's happening here? Because this guy's walking down the aisle in a big leather cowboy, black leather cowboy hat, completely darked out, scary shades like Terminator shades, a full length to the floor leather duster, walking up with his hands under the duster. And I'm thinking, you know, this could go a couple of ways. And then he just comes right up to me and goes, hello, my name is James Gosney. I have a studio. Would you like to come play music with me? And I was like, yeah, if that's all you want, okay. And he just turns without an expression and leaves. And I'm like, who is this guy? And this was the First Baptist Church. This was full of the good people, you know, the good clean-cut people. And I was immediately told, listen, I saw James talking to you. You don't need to go to his house. Don't go to his house. He's into really bad stuff. I heard he was into drugs. I heard he was into this and that and this and that. And my immediate response was, then he needs me to come out there more than anybody. We want to create an environment where Christianity is all good, safe, clean, middle class, white people, when in reality, Jesus is saying, go to the places I went. When I walked this earth, I showed you the kind of people I came for. And when the religious said, stay away from those people, Jesus said, I came for those who know they're sick, not those who think they're well. Jesus came for the broken. Who do you think need Jesus more than anybody? The ones that have the most brokenness. And when they are saved, have you ever seen somebody plucked out of that kind of lifestyle into the grace, fully covered by the blood. Have you ever seen that kind of transition? It's because God, they know what it means to be set free, man. And Jesus said, run to people who don't know me. This is your mission, church. You are my presence on earth right now. I can't go to those places anymore, but if I was still here, those would be the places I went. Those would be the people I ran to. Go get your hands dirty. Pick somebody up that doesn't deserve it. Love on somebody that smells bad. Go find people in this broken world and show them the redemption and the grace that I offer you. Because here's the truth. You are in no less need of my grace than that person. Not a one of us is in any less of a need of a daily pouring out of God's grace in our life than the worst person that we can think of. It's kind of like jumping to the moon. I might be able to get 10 feet closer than you, but you're still so far off, it doesn't matter. Compared to the holiness of God, we think that we're closer than that guy, but we're still there's still such a gaping chasm that if not for the grace and mercy and shed blood of Jesus, none of us could get there. Why are we picking and choosing who deserves the grace of God? Your mission is go find those people. Go, I'm sending you. That's our mission. And too often we use all our resources and time on ourselves and forget that our main mission as a body is lost people. We spend all our money on us. We spend all our time on us. We do, and I would like to stop here for a second and just let you know that none of that's wrong. We can update stuff. God has blessed us. Let's rejoice in what He's blessed us with as long as it does not become our main focus. People, specifically lost people, are our main mission. Body, church, get out there and find somebody that doesn't know Jesus. That is our main mission. How do we do this? Listen to what it says in Mark 3:14. He appointed 12 folks so that they might be with Him and that He might send them out. Let me tell you very quickly that there's two things here that are very important for us, okay? Two very important things. One of them is those who go out without Him, without Jesus, grow very weary very quickly. If you know the mission and you want to go out, but you jump out in front of God, or you think you know more, or you're not willing to wait on God to move you to a place, you will burn out immediately. You will fall, you will flame out. When we go out, this mission is so difficult and dangerous if we are not covered with and completely surrounded by the presence of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit. We will burn out. We need Him for this mission. What did He say He was sending us like? Lambs amongst wolves, man. Wolves. That doesn't seem like a very wise thing to do. If I had a cage of wolves, I wouldn't send my little lamb in there because I know what wolves do to lambs. What is the only protection a lamb has against wolves? Shepherd. We need the shepherd. We've got to be completely hidden in Christ as we go. We've got to go where He says to go. We've got to join where He's working. We've got to do it like He says to do it. We do not trust ourselves. We do not rely on our own cleverness and ability and talents. We trust in Jesus Christ. He wants to be with us as we go. And those who go without Him get burned out at the very least and torn to shreds at the very worst. The second thing about it is those who want to be just with Him without going out grow very stale. This is the greatest condition of the Western Church in the United States right now, is that we have grown so plump and so happy with being here and just being with Jesus and soaking it all in and equipping ourselves and equipping ourselves and equipping ourselves, feed me more, feed me more, feed me more, that we've grown stale. And we have focused so much on more, more, more for me That we forget that the entire point of equipping ourselves is so that we can go out. Paul said that the pastors are there to equip the saints for the ministry of the gospel. You are the saints. I'm sending you out. You are the saints, and the pastors are those who are called and gifted to preach and teach the word to you so that you can be equipped and you go out. The pastors still do some stuff. There's a few things that we do here and there besides just, you know, play on the computer in the office and stuff like that. But so many of us think that we pay him. You're our full-time professional Christian. And if the church is not growing, you're not doing your job, when in reality, in God's word, it says, no. I'm here to teach you the word and equip you so that you go out and do the ministry. Go, I'm sending you. And for those who go without him, they get burnt out. For those who do not go and just want to be with him, we grow very stale. Two very clear warnings. So what is our message? How much time do I have? As long as you don't start getting up and walking out, we'll be good to go. What is our message? Jesus said, tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Let me interpret that. Kingdom of God is near you. Jesus said, tell them Jesus is the Messiah. Receive him. It's a very simple message. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to take away from it. We don't have to sensationalize it. It's a simple message. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And it is simple. You can be made right with your Creator. Not by working. Not by trying to pay off your debt. Not by law. Not by religion. But by a free gift of grace. Stop struggling. Surrender to the fight and say, I can't. Come to the point in your life where you know I've got nothing to offer. The only thing I've got is Jesus. And I take him to you and I tell you about him because you can't win this fight. Somebody can. It's Jesus. It's the VBS Sunday School Children's Answer, Jesus. Everything we do is about Jesus. Everything that we're about is about Jesus. He is the only power known to man that can change a heart. He's the only power that can redeem sinners, that can transfer. Paul literally says, you are translated. That Greek word means to be translated from death into life. That's what Christ does. He is the only person in existence that can make lost found. He made this lost guy found at some point, and he didn't do it because I deserved it in any way, and he's not going to do it for you because you deserved it anyway. The only motivation that God has is his absolute, crazy, non-stoppable love for you. That is our message. Please, church, quit telling people that they need to clean up and come. Because people without Christ don't have even the ability to clean themselves up. That's found in Christ. Our message should always be gentle and good to people. Verse 3 and verse 9 tells us that. And I really need to point that out to my brothers and sisters, because for so long we have been being known for what we are against and what we hate, and that these people are bad and sinners, instead of known for beggars carrying bread to other beggars. That's what we need to be about. When you see brokenness in the world, don't expect anything else. We are not called to be the moral police officers. We are called to take a message of redemption to broken people because Jesus loves them. And because of the grace shown to me, what else can I do but show you where to find it? And if there was nothing else Jesus did, and that's the craziest thing about our God, is not only does He want to redeem us and save us and make us right, He wants to walk with us. But if all He did was save us, if all He did was span that gaping chasm between death and life for us, then we could spend the rest of our lives on earth rejoicing, celebrating. But that's not all He does. He did that and said, I'm walking with you today. Right. Come on, I'm walking with you today. Right. I'm with you right now. The grace that brought you from death to life is the same grace I'm going to offer to you right now so you can get up today. Because this world is hard and it's painful in many spots. And I need His grace today just as much as I did the day He saved me. We are not only saved by His grace, we are sustained by His grace. Paul said that, are you guys, he said to the Corinthians, it was crazy. He was like, do you think that having been saved by grace, you now sustain by works? No, he said, heavens no. It is grace in the beginning. It is grace today. It'll be grace tomorrow. It is always the grace of God. And that is our message that we take. We should be gentle and patient and loving to people, but we should never, ever, ever dilute or compromise the message of the cross. Guys, 21st century church, our methods need to consistently change. Our message needs to be what best speaks to the culture that we're trying to reach. Methods changing, message stays the same. Never changing message of grace and God loves you. The gospel. We might take it to them in different ways. We might deliver it in different vehicles, but that message is always there. Never changing, ever enduring. The message of the cross. And it is the only message that offers sustainable, life-changing growth for believers and non-believers. That is our message. So, here's the motivation. Number three. All of you are sighing deeply because you're like, man, we've made it through two. That means we've only got one third to go. The main bulk of my whole message is on motivation, so we've got a whole lot longer to go. So, hey, and don't get scared. I forgot to mention this. Some versions. Does anybody have a version that says He sent 70 people out? Yeah, some versions say 70. Don't get hung up on it. Don't get scared. The version that says 70 was taken before the Dead Sea Scroll manuscripts were found and before they discovered the Septuagint. And the Septuagint was a translation that dates back to 200 BC. So it's okay. We're talking about translations here, not the Word of God, okay? We're talking about translations that have little marking errors and stuff like that. This doesn't change anything about the message, okay? So don't let it upset you too badly. What version you got? New King James. New King James says 70? Wow. So New King James was before they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. So what is our motivation? And this is very important. You think to yourselves, what does it matter? God told us to do it. It does matter. Motivation is always important. Right. What drives us is always, always important. Has anybody seen the movie 300? Some of you don't want to admit it. But I know you've seen it. 300 was about a guy named who? What? Anybody remember the Greek king? Leonidas. Good. And he comes face to face with a Persian king named Xerxes. Very good. Come on. Those of you who have read Daniel and some of those, you got to get on that. Xerxes, he's in the Bible. Probably not quite like he was in 300, but he's in there. 300 is a very interesting movie, and I use it because motivation is so important. If your motivation is rule, if your motivation is law, if we as a church say, well, we're told to do it and we need to do it because it's a rule, it's a law, and this is what we take to other people too, again, it's religion. And you can get burnt out, and you can give up, and you can get worn through when you're dealing with religion. But if your motivation is Jesus, if your motivation is correct, it's no longer religion, it's relationship. And that's what this is about. I want to give you a quick little, in the movie 300, Leonidas is talking to Xerxes. And Xerxes said, you know, you're not going to ever be able to defeat me because I would kill any of my soldiers just to get to you and defeat you. That's my kind of dedication. And the whips at my soldiers' backs will drive my men over yours. And Leonidas says, the reason why you're going to lose is because I will die for each and every one of my soldiers. You know why they didn't break through it? Because people who are fighting for a king that would die for them instead of a king with a whip at their back are so much more sold out, so much more dedicated, and are willing to give their lives as well. Xerxes had men turn and tuck tail and lose heart and lose faith and run, and the only thing that was keeping them there was whips. And it's not love of the king that they are there, but the fear of the whips. We serve a king that not only was willing to die for us, proved it by going to the cross and laid down his life for each and every one of us. What is motivating you, church? Is it the fear of the whips of an angry God of religion? Or is it the love of a king who laid down his life for you? That is our motivation. Our motivation is Jesus. Our motivation is love. Our motivation is grace. And when that is true, we don't lose heart. We don't lose faith. We can keep pushing as daunting as the odds may get. As scary as the number of the enemy gets that is moving down the hill towards you, it doesn't matter because you would die for your king because he's already proved that he would do it for you. Your whole heart's in it, not just your head. What holds marriages together? Is it a contract? Piece of paper? Mm-mm. It's the love and commitment that you have for each other. It's not about rule. It's about relationship. Have I driven that home yet? Are y'all picking up on this? It's not about rule. It's about relationship. Preacher got it. It's not about rule. It's about relationship. See what I mean? Man, you guys are brilliant. Let me give it to you this way. It says he sent out all these people. He said, however, don't rejoice that the Spirit submit to you. Okay, so these people that he sent out come back to him and are like, dude, Jesus, it was so cool because even the demons came out of people. That would have been fun to see. In other words, when you are sent out like Christ sends you out, you take up that calling because you love Jesus and you are willing to go into whatever place necessary and tell people about the right message of the cross. God uses that and changes lives. That's what they saw. They came back on fire. You ever seen a youth group come back from camp? It's on fire. And we don't cultivate well enough. You ever seen people come back from mission trips? You guys just did, right? China? Isn't that the same place? China, Africa. What's funny about that? I didn't know. I went to China not too long ago, so it's confusing. Ladies and gentlemen, Anna. So, Africa, foreign country. Ever seen people come back from there just jacked up, just on fire for God? This is what happened to this group. So they come back to Jesus, and they're like, we could do some of the coolest stuff, Jesus. And listen what his warning was, because he knew human nature, and it's very important for us too. Here's our motivation. He said, however, this is cool, I'm glad, I'm happy you guys saw all this, but don't rejoice that the Spirit submitted to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice because of the cool stuff that happened and you were able to get some recognition and do some cool things. Rejoice in your true identity in me. What he was saying is, serve me from an identity I give you. Don't get your identity from serving me. Let me give it to you a different way. To understand this, the correct way is to say, I rejoice that you've made me your child. I rejoice that I belong to the King. And because of that, I'll serve him in a way that will thank him for the rest of my life. That's the correct attitude. The wrong attitude is, I rejoice when my service makes me feel like I'm somebody. Therefore, I serve in order to get. Our motivation comes back to Jesus. Don't do it because you got some recognition. Don't you play in this band up here because you want somebody to see how good of a Christian you are. Don't volunteer for VBS because you want somebody to pat you on the back. Don't go on a mission trip because you think it would be cool to get some overseas experience. You've got it backwards. The correct way is, I serve VBS, I play in the band, I go overseas because I am so in love with my Father that I need to tell people about it. I need to do what I can up here to make the experience more real. I need to volunteer for VBS because these kids have got to see it now. Please listen to me about Jesus now, kids. Because it gets a lot harder when you get older and more bitter and more turned from the world. Our motivation is always about the relationship with Christ. So what makes us a church that is a true follower of Jesus?